I got room to roam. When I was at the pulpit before, there was no room, and I was trying to get, you know, I need room to roam. You know what I'm saying? So I'm so glad to be back. I got some room. I can stretch out a little bit. So I'm glad for that. Everything was kind of small. Remember Rachel? And I had to, like, it was tough to navigate. It was like not being in your, it's like playing away. You don't feel home, you know, in your own home arena, so to speak. Okay, so let's go to the 52nd division of Isaiah. And let's start there. 52nd division of Isaiah. Here's a question. How about we start off with a question, Nikki? How's that? My question is, what is peace? That's a good question, right, Miss Ashley? What is peace? Everybody's saying, not this peace, right? Remember that one? Peace. That's it. So keep that in your watch pocket. What is peace? And we wanna proclaim, or we wanna try to define gospel peace. Want me to tell you next week, Nick, or you want to know what peace is? Let's see what the text says. Forget about what I say. Let's go to the 7th. The 53rd division of Isaiah, the 7th verse. Now, you should recognize this verse. Even if you're not an Old Testament guy, you need to recognize this verse. You know this verse. Mr. Vaughn, sure you know this verse, right? This is something Paul quoted. Let me read it for us. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announces I reign, or announces peace. That's mom's name, Dad. Peace. And brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste. Nor will you go out as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Now the context here is God's victory over Babylon. The Lord restores Zion. Right? That's what the Bible says here. And that deliverer at that time would be Cyrus. That's the deliverer. That's the chosen vessel that God would use to deliver his people from Babylon. Now, let me say this right. There's something we can learn from that. God uses secondary causes. God does not need Cyrus. But God uses Cyrus. God did not need an east wind to bring the quail, did he? But he uses secondary causes. He uses doctors, does he not? And he uses preachers to bring the good news of the gospel. He don't need me. He used a donkey before. So if preachers want to compare themselves, they need to compare themselves to donkeys. Ben? Ben says he's good with that. Me too. And the picture here is one announcing the good news. He's a herald. He's a runner announcing God's victory and bringing Iran, bringing peace. And what kind of peace is the question? That's the question. What kind of peace? Miss Heather's always quick to answer. You're on the tape, Miss Heather. It's nice. It's not psychological peace. It's not like the Eagles would sing, I have a peaceful, easy feeling. They've got some Joe Walsh fans in here. But it is a relational peace. As God's people will be united again in community to serve the living God. Verse 9. This peace is not just the absence of war. It's a relational peace with the God of the universe. There is no other peace that you want. This is the peace. It is a relational peace. And we got so many terms for peace today. And like I said, the Eagles said they want a peaceful, easy, what? Feeling. In the original context, God's people will be restored to their home country and build up the temple that was destroyed by Babylon. And we kind of read that in Ezra and Nehemiah. We know that, right? But there's more, Nick, because this peace is forward-looking. Remember I told you about prophecy? It's like looking at mountains at a distance. Remember, Miss Ashley? You look at these mountains from a distance, and they look really close together. But when you go up to them, they're kind of far apart, right? Right, anybody like mountain men? I know nothing about mountains. I just know this from seminary. So you see these mountains, and they look real close. Then you go up, and they're far, far away. Well, prophecy's like that. Sometimes you got immediate prophecy, then you got prophecy. So this is good news for the people coming out of Babylon, but this is better news for the people of God in Christ that would come later. So this is a forward-looking prophecy by the prophet Isaiah, right? Paul uses this same wording, Devon, right, in Romans 10, only to have it apply to the good news of the gospel. This is the same wording that Paul takes from the Old Testament. The everlasting peace of the gospel. This is a different type of peace. The peace of the gospel is not only relational, Miss Ashley, it's restorative. It's restorative. It's not only relational, you get restored back to the King of the universe. That's huge. That's better than peace. That's better than that peace. It's better than the absence of war. That's not what this is about. This, Glinda, is relational peace with the King of the universe, with God. Because we're all enemies of the cross unless we come into a relational, covenantal relationship with the King. What a picture. What a picture. This is the real peace that we need. And this is what Isaiah is, Nikki, if I may, Gene, forward looking to this Irene, to this peace that we have here. I had no idea that my father-in-law was going to be here today. Did I, Dad? No. And meanwhile, the message is about Irene, about peace, because that's my mother-in-law's name in the Greek, peace. Blessed are the feet, Mr. Vaughn, who bring the good news of the gospel. And here we see that. Restorative. The gospel is not only relational, but restorative. And is a look-see to eternal peace that the gospel brings over sin and death. You know the term, may he rest in peace. If you are not saved, you are not going to rest in peace. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe it. Nikki, it sounds good. Not true. Where'd you get that, Nikki? What is that? Oh, okay. What the heck? In its original context, this deliverance is from the tyrannical powers of Babylon. For us, it's deliverance from sin and death. But there's one more thing to think about. One more thing. Deliverance. I want to talk about deliverance just for a second. This is deliverance from Babylon, right, Nick? We know that. Sandy, this is deliverance from the tyrannical powers of Babylon in the context. then we think about in Christ, we get delivered from sin and death, right? Amen? Man, Baptists don't know how to just say amen. Man. Hallelujah. Something. You're delivered from sin and death. Wait a minute. Gunner, I mean, we're supposed to run around. We're delivered from sin and death. Johnny boy, what's going on, man? Nobody's sleeping. You're delivered from sin and death. Pentecostals, you forgot them? Oh, Harlan. How the gold had turned dim, right? Far be it from me, Miss Marilyn. I see it. There's something else we're delivered from. 2 Timothy says this, the wording is stark. The gospel has the power. Now listen to this, Devon. The gospel has the power to lead people to the knowledge of the truth and bring them to repentance, right? We know that. It allows one to come to his senses, Sonny, I'm onto something, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The gospel also frees you from the grip of the enemy. This is deliverance. This is true deliverance. It's not absence of war. This is delivered from sin and death and from the captivity of the devil. Same language. Same captivity language. See everybody? Yes, sir. I got it. I'll leave it there, Ben. Oh, man. You got to get some Italian in you. Be expressive. Think about this contextually. There's a deliverance from worldly powers, right? Spiritual influences, sin and death, demonic influences, and this is all done fully and completely by the cross of Christ. Oswald depicts rightly the world is caught in bondage and sin. Is it not? It's caught in bondage and sin and destruction. Creation is marred. The Bible says creation is moaning for the redemption of the sons of men. Creation wants to get back, Glinda, to normal. Even sin is actually dead. Sin is actually is corrupting the creation. That's how deep this is. That's what Paul speaks about apocalyptically in Romans 8. Waiting for the redemption of the sons of men. So this world must and will be delivered from sin and death. This is the message of true peace and restoration that's on the horizon for all of God's people in Christ. This is a victory song. This is a victory song. Isaiah was a singer. He sang his messages. This is a victory song in Christ, forward looking. Got it, Kim? You wrote it down? Go to Colossians. Now we look for the real Greek word, irene. Now notice, we're speaking about peace, not that, what is it? Was it, I don't know, Nick, don't charge me on this. Was it Richard Nixon that would go, would he say that? Dad, remember? Right? Yeah, right. Dad, how would he do it, Ben? You want to come up here and do it? No? How would he? My father-in-law says he went peace. He says, I'm not a crook. Miss Ashley, it's all your fault. Three. Good job, Miss Ashley, in 12. I want you to listen to this language. And then especially to verse 15. But listen to this language. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, remember Rachel? Also forgive. Also you should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on. There's this put on again. Love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ umpire. That's the original language. Let the peace of Christ umpire rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whatever I do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. You know what I love about this, Nick? This is congregational. This is us, one another. This is no single O stuff. This is congregational. We are in this together. We are a minority people. And here, the Bible depicts to put on and take off. So I want to talk about these things. Now, my friend Nick is a history guy, so I didn't know he was coming, but I had written this a while. So I'm going to give you a little history here, but let me just preach for a second. I guess I was doing that all along, right, Nicky? 2 weeks ago, we mentioned in Roman society, the putting off and putting on of clothes was a metaphor which designated someone's identity. I mean, you see a guy, but ain't nothing changed but the zip code. You see a guy walking down with an Armani suit, and you figure, man, that guy's, he's flush. That's a New York term for he's got a lot of money. He's flush, right? I mean, you'd see him with a suit, and he's flush. My dad just got a brand new caddy, but we'll talk about that another time. So here, when you see somebody with money or dress nice, drives a nice, so you figure they are with money or has some influence. Now, the putting off and the putting on here has got some distinct metaphor. The old man, you put off the old man. The old man represents who? Adam, right? You put off the old man and you put on the new man, which represents the embodiment of who? Christ. You see, they speak right into the culture. I love this. So, you know, we understand it. Hence, what does it say? All in Adam what? Die. All in Christ a what? Peace. It's no, listen, all in Adam, Booker, listen to your brother. All in Adam die, but all in Christ are made alive. Right, Gunner? You see, oh, everybody in Adam is going to die. You don't have to be a devil. You don't have to. No, if you're in Adam, that means you're absent. You're not in who? Christ. That means all in Adam die. Everybody in Adam is going to die. But are they really going to die? They're going to die. They're going to be eternally separate from who? See how the clothing metaphor takes on a whole new aspect in wearing an Armani suit, right? We think about it like that because we're Americanized. We think about stuff like that. All in Adam die, all in Christ are made alive. So we want to put on Adam. We want to put on Christ. And the putting on of this new man, which we have indicated, can only be achieved by a work of the Spirit. It only can happen by God the Holy Spirit. This is not something you do. You remember the feast, the parable of the wedding feast, and the Lord comes in and he says, you're not dressed right. You know why? Because you can't dress yourself in this. This is a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. And this should embrace or clothe, let me use the metaphor, Rachel, this should clothe everybody's life. Because of that, now see, because of that, we are to what? Think differently towards each other. Paul tells us in another place that we are but what? Our mind is what? Renewed, say it, that's okay. Transformed, renewed. By putting on Christ, we have new minds, we're renewed in the things of God. We love our family. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we do things one another, because we're renewed. But notice, Booker, I see you clapping, Booker, let me get this. But notice what Satan does today. He doesn't like the one another. What he does is he separates people. Now we date on computers. You don't even know what their hands look like. You don't know if they got dirt under there. Now wait a minute. You find your wife on a computer. No, maybe it's me. There's no one another there. There's no face. We've lost this. We've lost, listen, what's on your mind? We've lost FaceTime. The one another's today are gone. You can be anybody you want behind a machine. You remember the Wizard of Oz, don't charge me, Rachel. You see, that was the thing, and you got that little dude behind the thing going like this. I mean, he thought he was, thank God for little Toto, right? You don't remember that, right, Nick? Nick's too young for that. I remember when I watched that. Remember when they get to the yellow brick road, it turns color, remember? Miss Marilyn says, Pastor, you better just keep going. Yes, ma'am. We're to think differently. Paul tells us in another place that our minds are renewed. Our minds are transformed over against mere conformity to the world. In other words, we are not governed by the world and its ideologies, but now we're governed by the Spirit. You see the difference? We're not governed by the world, we're governed by the Spirit. We are delivered from worldly powers. This goes back to our Isaiah text. We're delivered from the worldly powers. So now, if we put off, what do? We put on compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Have patience with your sisters and brothers in Christ. We are flawed sinners, especially me. If they don't want the patience, I want it and I need it because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another for the glory of Christ. I'll revisit that in a minute. Now I want to give you some context here. I told you I got something for you, Nick. In its original context, being part of this new kingdom in Christ brings them in direct opposition over the kingdom of Caesar. Right? I mean, we got to get into the Bible. We got to get to where they're dealing with so we can apply it to today. Right? Being in the kingdom of Christ goes against being in the kingdom of Caesar. It's direct opposition. Well, the same for us today and its world's ideologies. Miss Ashley, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Don't sit on the... Jason, you know what Luther said. If you're going to sin, sin hard. Don't sit on the fence. Go the gauntlet, but you can't serve two masters. You know that in the old life, there's no serving two masters. You either serve one or the other. You don't want to fence jump. This is a serious metaphor. You don't want to serve two masters. So, The kingdom, now listen to this. The kingdom of Caesar had many social and ethnic distinctions. But in the kingdom of Christ, there's no distinctions. There's no, everybody's Scythian, slave. You're right, Booker. Scythian, slave, free. There's no distinctions if you're in Christ. No distinctions. Doesn't matter if you got an Armani suit or you got a pair of shorts on. It don't matter. Even if you're Italian, you can get in. But there's another aspect of Roman rule that Paul's addressing here. And you got to get this. We got to get into the culture. We won't get this, Devon. And in Roman rule, okay, what is the word? Okay, Pax Romana. Roman peace. Now think, we're on this peace. Peace, right? We're on this. We're on to something here. Pax Romana literally means Roman peace. Now, Caesar Augustus, after his triumph of Rome, brought peace and stability to once a war-torn country. This is our background here. This is where Paul comes up with this. In fact, Caesar Augustus himself wanted his legacy to be one of who created and sustained peace to mankind, especially Rome. He was a savior. Little s, really little s. But he thought he was a savior of the world. He says, this is his language. I undertook many civil wars and foreign wars. I pardoned all citizens who sought mercy. Whoever I prepared to spare, I spared. Rather than put them to the sword, I brought peace to the seas by freeing them from the pirates. Do you understand? This is the peace that we talk about today. Absence of war or peace. And I got a peaceful, easy feeling. This is not the peace the Bible talks about. If you're a Christian, a lot of times, you're not going to have a peaceful, easy feeling. But Carolyn, it's not about your feelings. It's about an objective work on the cross. It don't matter how you feel. That's not going to change what Christ did or didn't do for you, depending on where you're at. Feelings don't matter. Listen, we're Italians are emotional. We get in our feelings. What does that mean? To get in your feelings. We get in our feelings. It's not going to change who you are in Christ. It doesn't matter. But we just touchy-feely. Everything's a feeling. I feel this, and I feel that, and I feel this. What he did for you was objective. He went to the cross for his people. There's no feeling. That is true. That's something you rejoice at. Doesn't matter what you feel or I feel. And this is exactly what we're doing here. This is a world, now listen, at the same vein, now listen to this, this gets better. The Roman Senate, in honor of these achievements, decreed an altar to the achievements of Caesar where people will sacrifice made in the behalf of pagan priests. So they would sacrifice to Caesar. Oh, well, that don't happen today. It doesn't? You sure? What are we sacrificing today? To? What are we bowing down to today? Huh? Oh, this has a lot to do. Because listen, if they were bowing down towards Caesar, how many things do you got to bow down today to? Listen, Miss Ashley, we'll run out of tape if I started telling you the things that this world bows down to today. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code, man. And it's worse today. And it's worse today. This is the world that these Colossian Christians belong. It was a world that they were in, but they must not be part of. Especially sociological ideals. This was not easy to say the least. Paul advances these claims to this newly formed covenant community and shows how our identity in Christ is looked at other dimensionally, over against worldly influences, over against sin and death, over against satanic influences, by the power of the cross. This is a message for the ages. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It don't have to be a peaceful, easy feeling. This is good news. That's a herald runs and gives you the good news of the gospel. That's what a herald does. Devon, right? We got to wake up, and it's important. This is the best news I can ever give you. This is it. It don't get no better. In Christ alone, my hope is found. What's the other one? All else is what? Sinking sand. Everything else. Careers. Money. It's all sinking sand. It's all, listen, what do we get? 80 and out? I've said this. Ad nauseum. It's the gospel that brings real peace. It's the gospel, Dad, that brings real Irene. Why do we repeat ourselves? Yeah, I'm Italian, but we need to keep drumming the gospel. The gospel. We have to live other dimensionally. You know what Augustine said? The city of God is built within the city of man. We have to live other dimensionally. You see, you like that, Devon? I didn't say it. Augustine said it. The city of God is built within the city of man. He doesn't take us out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world or the other, however it goes. Verse 12, getting back to the text, the elect of God, the chosen ones, the holy and beloved. This is extraordinary language. Do you understand? You are God's elect. If you are a Christian, God's elect. You know how I describe election? God was thinking about you a lot before you were thinking about him. Amen. Oh, we don't like. Don't like what? How could you not like that? You got to love that. You got to be kidding. You're God's elect? Who are you? Right, think about that language. You're elect of God, not because you did anything, because the Bible says you were elect before the foundations of the world. You got to be what? Yes. You're elect before the foundations of the world. You understand the God we serve? He owes you absolutely zero and owes me less than zero. The elect of God? Listen, I love my brother Leroy, but this is not the elect of Leroy. This is the elect of God. Carolyn, listen to this language. The elect of God. You got to be... Yes, what are you kidding? This is like what? This is one. We don't get stuff like this. But then Peter says this. Here's the challenge. She's always a challenge. I mean, there's good news. We love it. The challenge is Peter says, make your calling and election what? Sure. See? Yeah, we love election. Praise the Lord. But we got to make sure it's sure and true. That's the, you know. Paul transferred this sacred language that was used in the old covenant, the people of God, Israel, now to the believing church in Colossae. They identified now as God's chosen, God's elect, the new covenant community in Christ. Notice the language in verse 8, right? And 12. As God's elect, we put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. And then in verse 12, we put on. There's the putting off and putting on. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Peter proclaims that's how you make your election sure. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O'Brien depicts the believers that God's chosen, given to Christ, against whom nobody can ever lay a charge against God's people, not even yourself. Wait a minute, this language is way up there. Way up there. Listen, this is what, Frank, it's above our pay grade, buddy. We don't get this. This is way up there. Don't try to figure it out. Just acknowledge it, accept it, and praise the Lord for it. Please. This is up there, Johnny boy. We're out of this. This is not. Praise the Lord for it, though. Praise the Lord. Listen, don't charge me. Charge Paul. That's his language, not mine. It's not my language. It's his. He says, if you're God's people, you are elect of God. Verse 13 continues these wonderful Christian graces over against the false teaching that was spoke about in chapter 2. Remember in chapter 2, the false teaching was all this individualistic stuff. Visions and special visions and fastings and, you know, everything was individualistic. All the false teaching was, look at me. Right? False teaching is always looking at the person and not looking at the community. Follow me. If God ever calls me and Rachel somewhere else, don't follow me. Don't follow me because I'm going to let you down. Follow him. Follow him and the man God has put here for you. And by God's grace, we're not going anywhere. Unless you throw us out, Glenda. Linda says, why you put me on a spot? But this is important stuff that we want to talk about. Now, and you got to get this. Now, listen to me. The language is really important. Now, these are all imperatives. Put on this, that. But unless, I got to say this right. I don't want to be like wordy. I'm not that wordy, right, Taylor? She knows. She takes the fifth. Smart kid. There's a difference between the indicative verb and the imperative verb. Don't let me just say this. Something indicative is something done to you. Let me say it like this. Who's around? Okay. This is important. What did you have to do with you being born? Please, anything. Wait a minute. What did you have to do with you being born? Zero. Zero. Well, the same way when you're born again. Same language. That's Christ's work. Indicative. When you are born again, then the imperatives come. You put on, do this, do that. That's only after you've been indicative, born again. Now that's important, right? Or else you're just doing it in your own works. You got that? So being born again is a work of God. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, the wind goes where it is, right? And you don't know how that happens, but it happens. When it happens, indicative, then you can do the imperatives. Then you can do all that. Or else you're just doing it in your own strength. Right? So that's high theology. That's good theology, though. God does for you first before you could even think about doing for him. We don't have a problem with that, right? How can you have a problem with that? Man, that's grace. Man, you guys are easy, man. Praise the Lord, man. That's grace. Grace, you can't buy grace. There's no price for grace. But Ben, got those imperatives. See those? That shows that you're truly graced. Right, say you're right, Booker, right? That shows that you're truly graced. by what happens. Make your calling and election sure. Man, this is, come on. You don't know why Paul preached for 6 hours at a time? Do you understand the, I mean, where are you going to get filled like this? This is a hunger. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Listen, the stuff you eat and drink, you're never going to be satisfied. But this is a well springing up of water in the soul that continues to bless us. And here I am saying I got to hurry up. Remember this, Kathy Lee. You don't have to. You get to. See, you don't have to. You get to do it. God don't need you, Sonny. He loves you. But listen, Sonny, you don't have to do anything. You get to do it. Because God has truly saved you. He's truly graced you. You know what I say. God was thinking about you a lot before you were thinking about him. Remember when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son? He didn't think that his obedience would merit him anything. Just hear this. Rather, he knew God's character and his powerful ability to raise Isaac from the dead. He trusted God. Now, that was later in Abraham's life. You know how he was in the beginning. He was a rascal. You know what he told his wife? Hey, wife, listen, you got to take care, you know. You don't go hang out with the Pharaoh, but, you know, so I can, you got to take care of me. You got to take care of Papa, right? I mean, come on. But as Abraham grew in the grace and knowledge, he knew and trusted God that he was able to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham, as James would say, was living out his election. He was living out his being chosen by God because faith without works is dead. The work that we do does not save us. It shows that you're saved. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. It's not, works don't save you. Al Mohler depicts rightly that our obedience to God is not based on us making a right choice, but thinking our thoughts after him, getting into something God's doing, because we have renewed minds. Listen, when Rachel and I decided we should have brain surgery, we trusted in God's character, being merciful and kind. Believe me, I was a nervous wreck. Ask Nick, ask Rachel, ask Jason, ask my father-in-law. They said 88% chance you'll be okay. 12% chance. Rachel was too young to live with a husband with a time bomb in his head. We trusted God to be merciful. Okay, forget about Dominic. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. In not denouncing their faith, they depicted that we know God can save us from this fiery furnace. But even if he don't, even if he don't, he knows better. Then in verse 14, the putting on metaphor continues. But this time it talks about putting on what? Love. I looked this up this morning because I knew Rachel would be all over this. Which is called the bond of unity. O'Brien depicts love holds everything together. So who sang that song, Love Holds Everything Together? It was originally done by Neil Sedaka and then redone by the Captain and Tennille. Love will keep us together. Come on, everybody know, right? That's just... You don't know that song? You know the song. It was first done by Neil Sedaka, then Captain and Tennille. Okay. Rachel's a song police. I remember one time in Black Canyon City, I must have said something. She used to see where Ashley is there. That was Rachel's job. She used to be there with the sound. And I mentioned something. I don't know what it was, but I got the artist wrong. She's going like this. I said, what the heck is that? She's going, see, what is that? What the heck? Some crazy Italian back there going crazy. She says, lady, she tells me, she says, you got the artist wrong. I know, but it, I said, what are they going to do? I'm a plagiarist. I mean, I've been down that road before anyway. Can't get 20 years for that, can you? What the heck? You ought to see her, Sandy. She looked like YMCA. Remember them YMCA? That was... I better finish before I don't eat today. Yeah, exactly. Miss Ashley, you know how to cook, right? One thing Paul is... Let me... I'm really close to closing. I'm serious. But I want to say this. What is Paul not interested in? He's not interested in individualistic. He's interested in the corporate church. This is what I love about Paul. He's not a single-o. Remember that language? That he's not a single-o. He's interested in the corporate church. See, we're a family. We're a family. Notice this is all corporate. We have to live corporately as a people of God. This is attained only we live in fellowship. Show love one to another. It's by this love that Christ's body is built up. We are not Lone Ranger Christians. Please. We have a family. This is real. This is flesh and blood. You see, this is real stuff. Pretty big, kid. This is real stuff. We're family. I need somebody to talk to. I don't want to. I hate recordings. We'll be with you. I mean, you can't. You call on a phone today. It takes 70 minutes to say something to somebody. I don't like that, Taylor. Taylor's saying, make your point. It's time to eat. Verse 15. Let the Irene of Christ. Now, wait a minute. The peace produced by Christ, this is indicative. This is the peace produced by Christ surpasses all understanding. In other words, as Beale depicts, the heart of believers should be governed by Christ's peace. This is something that God gives you. This is the peace. The whole message is about that. The God-given eternal peace that he gives you. It's not about peace. It's not about a peaceful, easy feeling. It's about eternal peace that God has given you by way of the cross. And because of that, you live out a certain way. God has given you this. This is a gift. No, you don't have to open it. You don't have to reciprocate. This is a gift that he's given you. If it's true, then live it out. It's given to you. How you know it's true, Sue, is you walk it out. Peritome. You walk it out. That's how you know it's real. Don't tell me a guy, 26 years ago walked an aisle and he's okay. And, listen, be careful. This is a free gift. You have to make sure the gift is there by living a certain way. That's how you know. No, but that don't save you, Glinda. The works to show that you're saved. It's a work of God. And we work out, let me say this right, see if I'm saying this right, we work out what has been worked in. That's good stuff, man. That's hallelujah stuff, right? I mean, that's Pentecostal. That's praise the Lord, raise the roof, whatever they say. This is not some psychological peace of the soul, as we mentioned in Isaiah. It's not the peace that the world offers. What did Jesus say? Forget about me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Christ's sacrifice brings objective peace. It brings restoration of God's people who were once alienated from Him. It's not psychological. It's relational peace. You can love a guy from New York, some girl from the Bronx. You can embrace as someone that you love. There's no Scythian, no bond, no free. Christ, all in all. That's the message. That's the peace that we have in Christ. This Cindy is my sister. She's my sister. Booker is my brother. Rachel is not only my wife, she's my sister. That's the peace God gives to His people. It's relational. Sue, you're Italian. You're my sister. Your name is Nilsani. I don't even think that sounds Italian, does it, Dad? My father-in-law says, don't butcher these things, please. Taylor, I'm done. Listen. This is the peace of Christ I spoke about today. This is a peace that goes beyond all understanding. We don't get this. This is above our pay grade, Johnny boy, way above our pay grade. Thank God for that, because we can't dot every I and cross every T. That's the gospel. It's good news. Let's stand.